All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let's read the first 11 verses together. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I titled the lesson this morning, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Good Tidings. You know, so often, you know, when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, to the shepherds out on that hill, they were afraid. I've never seen an angel, and if I did, I wasn't aware of it. But if I had recognized him as the angel of the Lord, I no doubt would have feared him just as they did. I would have been afraid. But you know, the thing of it is, when God sends his messenger to you, he's not sending him to you to judge you or to destroy you. If he was going to destroy you, he'd just do it. You'd learn about it in judgment. He don't have to appear to you to destroy you. But he sent his messenger with good tidings. Good tidings. He's not there for your harm, he's there for your good. Good tidings of great joy. There's three things I want us to focus our attention on this morning here in Luke chapter 2 in these first 11 verses. It happened on this particular day, but it happens in the lives of every true believer as he's called to see his Savior, Christ the Lord. It always comes to pass. And the first thing I want us to see and think about is the providence of God. The providence of God. He takes time in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit don't put things in the Scriptures to fill in space like we do when we write a book. Everything he puts in there has a purpose, has a reason. And he said, and it came to pass. And it always does. It always does. God's at work in his providence, and he gives us every detail. He tells us about Caesar Augustus. Well, the Caesar just a word like Pharaoh. It stood for the Roman emperor, Caesar. And they called this one because of his greatness. You know what the term August means, absolute. Well, they called him Caesar Augustus. He's the August ruler in Rome, absolute potentate in Rome. And he tells us that he was now in charge of everything. There's not going to be any resistance. He's going to tell you what to do, and you're going to do it or die, one or the other. And then he tells us a certain governor, he was over here in this city where Joseph and Mary had to go for this taxing. He's filling us in on his providence. All of these, no telling how many details just surrounding Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius. There's no telling how that would be a maze that you could never get through just for them to be in this place at this time. But then you multiply that times Mary and Joseph and all of these things that are going on, and he's just taking a little clip out of time, and he's showing us how detailed his providence is. God is in control. He's controlling everything. Everything. He said, I'm God. There's none like me. No, you can't compare me to anybody else because there's none like me. I'm God. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Now, I'm not a brainiac. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. But I do know this. You can't declare the end from ancient times unless you control everything in between. Henry used to use this illustration of the man who shot Kennedy. He said, suppose God took a gnat, flew in the eye of that man with that rifle up there. Would have changed history, wouldn't it, with a gnat? You reckon you'd read about that in the newspaper? No. No, God telling us here, I'm in control of these things. I'm working all things after the counsel of my own will. I'm working here. I'm working in every detail. And boy, how upset we get at the details, don't we? Huh? I was over at Lowe's to buy a 2x12, and the last one I bought was $11. This one was $34. I was just stomping the floor. But there was a reason for it. After I got home and cooled down, I called another lumber company and got it for $16. So it's God's providence working. It works in every part of our life, and we don't ever think about it. But I tell you, we ought to take comfort in it. God's in control. Men aren't, especially in this country in our day. It just looks like the dam broke. I mean, it just looks like, no, he's still in control. And he'll work these things after the counsel of his own will. And we ought to take some comfort in that. Even unbelievers talk about God's providence, but they only do it when it's convenient. They talk about God's providence from time to time, but they do not live or allow such a thing to interact with their lives that they live on this earth. But when something happens, then they'll start talking about the providence of God. But they don't wake up in the morning and thank God for his providence, do they? Men and women are. And I want you to understand, we're not gods. We're not God. We got no divine attributes in our character. I've never met a man who was all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, unchangeable. Have you? Man has nothing to do, even the first man had nothing to do with his own being. In him, Paul said on Mars Hill, we live and move and have our being. In him. We didn't have anything to do with it. Had nothing to do with our own being, let alone the creation of the universe. And I'll tell you this, we don't know a whole lot about eternity. We think in terms of time. We make our plans. We live our lives out and in the scope of time. Time. We don't know anything about eternity. God never had an original thought. Did you know that? Never did. I have no concept of that. No beginning, no end. He uses that word beginning for us, not for him. We know nothing of eternity. We're creatures who have entered into eternity by natural conception and birth, and we live out our lives in a world created before the first human ever gazed on it. Paul said, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We understand that by faith. There's no other way to understand it. You're not going to understand it when you can explain it, because you can't explain it. How did God make everything that is out of nothing that you see? Because He's God. And you receive that by faith. That's the only way you can know. Natural man wants to, he wants to run his test on everything and run his theories on everything and then try to mix that with the Word. No. No. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we know nothing about the world that we live in except what God has been pleased to tell us. Our whole idea, before I came to know God, before I had any kind of a revelation of grace, a revelation of Christ, before any of those things happened, I formed opinions about what this world was all about, and I was wrong on every one of them. We know nothing about what's going on in this world. Nothing, except what God tells us. And what's He tell us about the world? He calls it this present evil world. He tells us that sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Every day is filled with evil. He tells us this world is polluted and it's groaning and travailing, waiting on the adoption. They're waiting on the adoption of the children of God. It's waiting to be purified again by God. Scripture said, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven. What's that? Angels. Who did that? Who created the angels? Christ did. They were created by Him. Now listen, and for Him. For His good pleasure, for His purpose, for His end. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. They have a continuance. They work together harmoniously. And our great God has an eternal purpose of grace, and this purpose is how God's providence is ordered and arranged. In Ephesians 1:9, the Apostle Paul tells us that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He wanted to. And He did. He did. And here it is. That in the dispensation, what in the world does that mean? Little clips of time? No. Dispensation, the word means stewardship. That's what it means, stewardship. In the stewardship of the fullness of times, that is the commitment of those things into the hands of Christ the steward. He's the mediatorial king. Here it is. In the dispensation, in the stewardship of the fullness of the times, the committing of all things into the hand of Christ, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, that is, in the steward of the stewardship, Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, now listen to this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That man in whom God first trusted, that's what he says in the next verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory, talking about God, God the Father, in whom we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who did? God did. Trusted all things into his hand. Now, I said all that to say this. The prophets, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said that Christ would be born of a virgin. He would be born in the city of David. But Mary and Joseph lived in Judea in a little town called Nazareth. But his birth must take place in Bethlehem. Now here's the one that the angel said, a Savior is going to be born of this woman. A virgin shall conceive. And she go, but she's over here in Nazareth. Bethlehem's over here. And so the time drew near, and our God arranged his providence for a great emperor to decree a tax enrollment. They didn't actually go there to pay taxes. They went there to enroll. That's why Mary had to go. If he was just going to pay taxes, Joseph could have went. But this was an enrollment, and everybody had to appear. And so where did he go? Well, the world would say, as luck would have it, he goes to Bethlehem. And I've had enough children to know that kids don't come on time. They don't come on time after they're born. They still don't come on time. But they basically don't come on time when they're born. You think they're coming on this day. Boy, you all sit for it. You got your little box packed and we're going to the hospital. Nothing happens. They'll come before or they'll come after. But she came right on time. Right on God's time. He works these things in detail to bring the birth of Christ exactly. And here's what he says about it. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When did he come? When the fullness of the time was come. All right, here's the second thing I want us to see. A messenger sent. There's a great fear when the realization of a messenger, when he comes and you understand in your heart that God sent him. This is God's messenger. This ain't another man. This ain't another preacher. This ain't another whatever standing before you talking to you. You've been hearing these things from first this one and then that one, and one's telling you one thing and one telling you another, but all of a sudden, you appear in the fullness of God's time, and there's a messenger standing before you, and you know he's the messenger of God. How do you know that? God let you in on it. That's right. Ain't no other way to know. This is God's man talking to me, and I know it. I'm not going to hear him like I hear anybody else, because I know this is God's man. That man, those shepherds had no idea. They'd never seen an angel. How would they know what an angel looked like? Angels can appear as men. Be careful how you entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unaware. that most of us probably have and just didn't know it. They can appear as a man, they can appear as smoke, they can appear as vapor, they can appear as fire. They can appear as just about anything. Angels. But they knew this was God's messenger. They knew it. And they feared. They feared him. But he's not. And listen to this. He sent from God to them. This angel's not standing there before the world. He's not standing there before thousands. He's standing there before these shepherds. Out in the field. Not in a church building. Way out there in the pasture somewhere. And he appears. And they know God has something to say to them. And poor ignorant sinners know so little about God. There's no other way to explain it except just to say God makes them know this is God's man. And these shepherds were abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks. It doesn't even hint as though they were looking for his coming, expecting him to appear any moment. They weren't sitting out in the field expecting some divine visitation. They were just going about their daily routine, just going about their life, they weren't thinking about God's providence. They were out there tending their sheep, doing what they'd been doing their whole life. And suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. What makes men who have the messenger of God sent to them fear when he appears? Sin? Guilt? Shame? But especially ignorance. Ignorance. Angels, it says in Hebrews 1:14, are all, every one of them, from the most elite to the least, are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And that word angel means messenger. And then look at the message itself. Their message was one, they said, of good tidings and great joy. And not only to them, but to all nations and kindreds and tongues and tribes under heaven. His message to them was not just for a few isolated shepherds, but for their children. And their children's children, and as many as the Lord thy God shall call. What news could he possibly have that they hadn't already heard? Huh? These were Jews. Well, Luke 2:11, he said, "For unto you," not somebody else, not to the crowd, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He's your Savior. Ain't that what them angels were telling? Your Savior. That one appointed before the foundation of the world has entered into time. He's clothed himself in human flesh, and being born of a virgin, this Savior, your Savior, this one who's born for you, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Boy, that's good news. That's good news to a poor sinner. And if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, you hear this. Salvation is in a person. It's in a person. You're going to find nothing but misery if you look anywhere else. If you look in, you're looking into a black hole. If you try to look forward, you can't see hardly your hand in front of your face. What do you know about futures? Nothing. You're not going to find any peace, any joy, any satisfaction, any rest, anywhere except in Him. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not through something you do, not through something you feel, not through something that you hope to do. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Salvation's in a person. It's not a process. It's not a moral reform of the old man. It's not a joining of some denomination. Not some sublime feeling or intellectual understanding. Salvation's in a person. How much you have to know about Christ to be saved? Enough to trust Him. How much is that? For some people it's a lot. For some people it's a little. I don't know. And this person is Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary in the city of David. He's the Savior. And salvation is in, by, and through this person. And salvation is by an eternal covenant of grace, a divine union in which God put His people. He didn't just choose a people. If that's how you understand election, you're missing election. God didn't just choose a people. He chose us in Christ. Otherwise, it'd be pointless. He made provision for us in His Son. And He chose us and put us in His Son. That by eternal covenant union. He made us one with His Son. He's not going to treat us like every other man. He's going to treat us as we appear in His Son. And you follow the history of man, a saved man, and you'll see that. God treats him with a prejudice. He really does. Because He's got a righteousness in His Son. He's got salvation in His Son. He has a representative in His Son. You see that? It's in a person. It's in a person. And salvation, not only by eternal covenant union, but salvation is by representation of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. As Adam was the head of all mankind, He's the head of His elect. As the beginning of all mankind was in their federal head, Adam, even so the beginning of the church of God's elect was in the Savior, their Lord. Salvation is by representation, and salvation is by way of substitution. Christ had to become, He had to clothe Himself in human flesh, come down to this earth, live under that law perfectly, with a perfect obedience, and polish that obedience off by dying on the cross. It's by substitution. If you have to pay for one sin, you're still going to be paying in all eternity. If He didn't pay the debt, if He didn't pay it all, if it's not paid in full, Winston, you're going to have to pay it. Christ saves us by representative righteousness. He clothes us in the righteousness of His Son. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And then lastly, who is this Savior? He's Christ the Lord. He's the promised one. And He's Lord. He's Lord. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2 He said, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. He is the Christ. He is the promised Redeemer. And he's Lord. Lord. What's the name he uses for that in the Old Testament? Jehovah. Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh is his name. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord our sanctification. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd. And so on. He's the Lord. Christ the Lord. May the Lord always, always shut us up to his Son. If he does, it'll be good tidings of great things. That's what he told those shepherds. I got some good news. And you know, he couldn't hardly get it out. Just as soon as he got it out, the whole heavenly host appeared and began to praise God. And we'll get into that when I get back from Missouri. We'll talk about that, this heavenly host. All right, thank you.